Amen. Good morning. Good to see everybody out. If you will, open your Bibles to Psalm 51, if you got one with you. I want to look at the 51st Psalm and the 32nd Psalm this morning. Look at David. These are probably not the most read Psalms, but for me they are. I think I've given my testimony here before, and I think if you read here in Psalm 51, verse 1, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." It's obvious that the fellow who writes this psalm knows something about God. He knows something about the character of God, that God is a merciful God. He knows something about the ability and the need for God to deal with his sins. He knows that God is a loving, kind God. And he comes to the Lord and asks him for forgiveness of sins and cleansing of sins and washing of sins based on the character of God and what he knew about God. Now, I remember whenever I got saved, I didn't know a whole lot about God. I'd went to church when I was a kid, knew that Jesus Christ had died for my sins and that I need to be saved. But I lived my life, most of my life, in fear of meeting a Christian or a preacher more than in fear of necessarily, breaking the law of God. Because I used to get a thrill out of stealing. And I'd get a thrill out of cruelty, or I'd get a thrill out of doing something that was wrong. I was that kind of a sinner. I was a wicked person. And I didn't have all that much knowledge, but I knew what knowledge I did have bugged me, right? That's why I didn't want to run into one of y'all, and that's why I didn't want to run into a preacher. And David, when he writes this psalm, though, he understands God. He understands how God thinks. He understands what God is like. And the thing about that is, the more you know about him, if you're unsaved, the more it bugs you. If you don't know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and you don't know absolutely that you have forgiveness of sins based on what he did on the cross at Calvary, then you're not going to have peace. Now, the world today, like never before, is crying, "Peace, peace." But they're doing it just like the Lord said they'd do it in the last days. He says they're going to cry, "Peace, peace," when there is no peace. China moving in on Japan. I don't know if you saw that on the news. And they're wanting to take Japan's territory, and they're blocking their waterways, and they're giving them all kinds of trouble. And Tibet and all these nations, and the whole time we got a Chinese station at home now. They'll come on television and say, "Look, we're all for peace." But the whole time they're crying out peace, they're taking more territory. But that's typical, ain't it? I mean, that's not just China, that's mankind. And the thing about having peace with God is, though, it's absolute, and it's not a peace that is based on circumstances. It's a peace that's based on something that God has done for us and that God himself is satisfied with. And I always stress that. Our brother was looking at the sin offering this morning. Why outside the camp? Why was the blood taken outside the camp? Because, or body taken outside the camp? Because the blood was taken into the holy place. Why did Jesus go without the gate to suffer for our sins? Because his blood was accepted in the holy place, the presence of God. And it's not that I just get forgiveness of sins in this world and of the things I've done in this world. It's that I get forgiveness of sins with God, in the eyes of God. Not just to my satisfaction, but to his. And that's why whenever the Bible tells us we have one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, that I understand that I have one who understands the mind of God as it has to do with my sin. As a Christian, I know that the one who knows all there is to know about man, and the one who knows all there is to know about God, and the one who understands exactly what sin is, when he mediates for me in heaven, I know that he covers every single base. And it's not like an earthly priest, and it's not like an earthly representative. I have a representative with God. And it's Jesus Christ, as our brother said, who's holy. He stands in the presence of God for me, or sits, I should say, in the presence of God for me because of a finished work. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. faithful because he died for our sins and he keeps his word. He says, whosoever cometh to me and whosoever believeth on me shall not be ashamed. That when we come to him and we trust him for forgiveness of sins and we believe what God has said, the blood of Jesus Christ continually cleanseth us from all sin, that I put my trust and my confidence in what God has done, then I know that he is faithful to back up what he has done and what he has said on the basis of his word, not mine, on the basis of his work and not mine, to save me to the uttermost because I come to him by faith. Now, this is what we preach. We preach confidence in God. We preach trust in Jesus Christ. We preach the good news that Christ has died for our sins. He was buried and he rose again on the third day. We preach that he was received up into heaven. Not just that he raised up into heaven, though he did, but he was received up into heaven by God the Father. That he was accepted for our sins. And it wasn't just that he had been bloodied and sacrificed and nailed to a tree and his body had been torn and broken, without a bone being broken according to prophecy. But it was that he had dealt with the sin problem. Our sins were laid upon him, Hebrews will tell us. And he was made sin for us who knew no sin, Peter will tell us. That he dealt with our sins in a very personal and full way, with a full knowledge of what our sins were. Now, whenever he says, have mercy on me, O God, he doesn't appeal to himself, right? He doesn't appeal to himself, I'm a man after your own heart, Lord. But God had said that about David. David was said to be a man after God's own heart. And you say to me, well, David committed adultery with Bathsheba, didn't he? Ain't that in the Bible? Yeah, and it's never forgotten. David murdered Uriah the Hittite. It's in the Bible. It's never been forgotten. David sent Joab to do his dirty work. And David was a man of imperfection. David was a sinner. But David knew that God was a merciful God. And David continually put his trust in that God. And though he sinned against God, he knew that God was a merciful God. And God was a kind and a loving God. And that God would forgive his sins, though he sinned in full knowledge of what he was doing. This wasn't just a David, a man who murdered for convenience and murdered not knowing what he was doing, and committed adultery not knowing what he was doing. This was a man who knew exactly what he was doing and did it anyway. And this was a man who willingly sinned against the truth. Ooh. You know what? But this is the same David who says in the 32nd Psalm, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute iniquity. See, to understand the forgiveness and the mercy and the love of God is to have an understanding that God knows me. God knows I'm a sinner. God knows I'm his enemy. God knows I'm not right with him. And yet that same God would love me and would give his son a sacrifice for my sins. The Bible says, for God so loved the world, right? That means the Father loved the world. And the Father sent his son into the world. And Jesus Christ came into the world and willingly died for our sins. But today this message is kind of getting done away with. It's kind of being pushed to the side because nobody thinks they need it. I think one of the biggest problems in our nation is this. We're losing the mentality that I am in need. You know, the Laodicean church, that was their problem. They were rich and increased with goods and had need of nothing. And that's why you find God standing on the outside knocking and inviting individuals in. Instead of them being a church with a testimony. Going to be spewed out of his mouth. When David comes to God, he doesn't come to God and say, God, I don't need anything, but I want to get saved. No, David comes to God and he says, have mercy on me. I don't deserve it. Mercy is something that you get for what you don't deserve. You know, I need mercy whenever I've done something wrong against somebody. And I've done this. And I deserve judgment, and I deserve a penalty, and I deserve all that. But I'm asking them, please don't give me the penalty that I deserve. Do you understand that the wages of sin is death, that you're stacking up payment? When we sin, we are, accumulating wrath against the day of wrath is what the Bible will tell us. that we are storing up wrath unto the day of wrath, that we are continually it's worse and worse and worse and worse. And we need mercy. We don't even like that word anymore. You know why? Because we think the world owes us something, and therefore God owes me something. Well, he don't. The world don't. And I don't expect much out of this old world. I think we've had better than we deserve for many a year. And this nation as a nation is departing from God as fast as we can go. And I pray for mercy. Because I can't pray, Lord, it ain't right to judge us. Do you understand that? Let me ask you something. Do you understand that? After we've killed millions of babies with abortion, and after we have done the things that we have done, we deserve judgment. But we desire mercy. I hope you do. It's Veterans Day, and I was thinking this morning how appreciative I am personally of our veterans, because you go and you fight in wars, and you fought in wars, and sometimes you fought in wars you don't personally agree with. You may not have thought it was the right war to be in, but you fought anyway. We appreciate that, really. Freedom is protected by our soldiers. But in this world, freedom's bought at the point of a sword, ain't it? I don't know if you ever heard old J. Vernon McGee, but J. Vernon McGee will tell you right up front, he's an old preacher from the South, he'll say it, we're only going to have peace in this war if we keep the gun handy, in this world. If we stay ready to fight, because this world is made up of dogs. Any of y'all got dogs? Say, yeah, he's living in the house. Yeah, but you let that dog outside and set him free, and you'll see the nature of that dog come out. If you leave that dog out and let him run free and he ain't got no food, he'll eat you if he has to. He'll eat anything that lays in the road. I know you hate to hear that about a dog, but it's true. And the same way with a pig, right? And yet those are some of the descriptive terms that God uses of the nations. He says the dog of the Gentiles. They're dogs. And my dad said, you know what? It's a dog-eat-dog world. And ain't that the truth? It's a dog-eat-dog world. And here we are, sheep sent out in the midst of wolves to bear witness to a message that there's a Savior who wants to save these dogs. Do you understand yourself that way? Do you really see yourself that way? Because if you can't see that, there ain't no hope for you. If you turn away the fact that you're a sinner, and that you're not only just a sinner, but you're a sinner who is committing sins on purpose. You're a sinner who has sinned according to your will. It's part of your mind. It is what you do because you're a sinner. Now, don't use that as an excuse to say, well, because I'm a sinner, I'm going to sin. I ought to be forgiven on that basis. No, that's not right. I can't say you hadn't committed a sin that you knew was a sin. If you committed it and you knew it was a sin, you was a willing participant most of the time. Not all the time. There's sometimes people do it and they may not be a willing participant. But we are sinners. Look at what he says. According to your multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. The words blot out there are the words, they are written with a pen of indelible ink on a parchment. Not indelible, but indelible. That means you can erase it. And that it is possible for God to take my sins that are not written with acid in parchment, but they're written with an ink you can wipe out on a lambskin, and he can take that sin away as if it never was there. And David says, Lord, would you blot out my transgressions? Now, a transgression is to go across a line, and David knew he had stepped across the line of God's word. David knew that he has done something wrong. I remember a fellow that I grew up with, really, and he killed a man. They got into a situation and it wasn't good. The fella killed his cousin and he had to go out and kill him before he got killed and all that. And I remember this fella saying, and as far as I knew, the guy didn't know the Lord or nothing. Well, he wasn't saved. He said, that ain't nothing you ever want to have to do. I'm sure the soldiers can attest to that. He said, it ain't something you want to have to live with. He said, if they hadn't given me that little purple juice in the jail cell, I probably wouldn't have made it. I'd have went crazy. But there is an internal witness within us that tells us when we do that kind of thing that it's wrong, that there's something that ain't right about it. He says, Lord, now listen, I need you to blot out my transgressions and I need you to wash me. This is not something I'm going to do of myself. If I wash myself thoroughly with Clorox or with Nitro, I'm not going to be clean. I can try to clean up my ways. I can try to do what's right. I can try to become religious. I can start going to church. But the Bible says if you don't be careful, you're going to be in worse state than you were before you started. He said a man wanders around in desolate places when he lives like that. That is, you were used to that life of sin. You were used to that life of iniquity. You were used to that life of transgression. But you said, I'm going to turn over a new leaf and become better. And what you find is that when you did that, it was kind of like a desolate land. It ain't what you've enjoyed. It ain't what you've lived in. It ain't what you have come to love. And you go back and you take in 10 times worse than you were, and you invite people 10 times worse than you were to start with, and the last state of that man is worse than the beginning. Why? Because religion's empty. The world's religion, I should say, is empty. What you need is a salvation that not only changes your circumstance, it changes your heart. It changes your desires. It changes who you are, not just what you've done. And that's why Hebrews 9 and 10 says, I will give them a new heart, and they'll no longer say to one another, keep the law of the Lord, because they'll be doing the law, because it'll be written in their hearts, and they'll know it. And they won't be saying to each other, know the Lord, because they'll already know Him. And whenever you're saved, as the Lord Jesus said, you must be born again. You, personally, must. It's an absolute imperative. B, that means there's a point in time that you got to do this. You don't just slip in. Born, that is, you come into being. You come into birth. You are born again. The first one wasn't good enough. You must be born again. I must have a change of nature. I must have a change of person. Something has to be born anew in me. Because the old me ain't worth a hoot. And buddy, if you think the old you's worth a hoot, you don't know yourself or you're not even saved. The Apostle Paul, one of the most godly men that ever lived in Romans 7, says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. He knew himself and he said, I can't do it. It's not in me to do it. I'm not able to do it. My brother's always telling me I'm a deer hunter, right? And I'm a deer hunter. He's a deer hunter. Now he's a horn hunter and I'm a meat hunter. And that's what I am. Now, if I see one with big horns, I'll kill him. Don't worry about that. But I'm not going to let five deer walk by me to kill one. He says, why can't you? He said, you can do it. You can do it. It feels just as good to let them walk as it does to kill them. I said, no, it ain't in me. And if it ain't in you, it ain't in you. And folks, it ain't in us naturally in first birth, right, to be the children of God. It's not in us. He has to give us the authority to become the children of God. Even to them that believe on His name is what John tells us. It ain't even in me to do that. He gives me that authority. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. When I hear this message, the Lord enlightens the eyes. The Spirit of God gives me an understanding. And I come to the realization that I need Christ as my Savior. And I can't save myself and I'm never going to be good enough. And if I straighten up and I go back, I'm going to be worse than I ever was. And without His grace, I can't live a minute. And without His mercy and His love and His supply and His doing it in me, I just can't do this Christian life. And if you think that you're right, you can't do it, but He can. He's able to do above what you think you can even accomplish because He's living in you. He says, wash me, Lord, thoroughly. Notice that it's not 90%. It's thoroughly. God, whenever we talk about saving me, Lord, save me from my sins. Lord, save me. I need a thorough washing because I'm thoroughly filthy. I need a thorough cleansing because I'm not 90% bad, I'm 100% bad. And if you don't wash me thoroughly, I'm not going to be clean. I need that thorough washing from God. And he says, and cleanse me from my sin. Have you ever reached a place in your life when you said, Lord, I need to be cleansed from my sin? Lord, can you cleanse me from my sin? That is, I want you to wash it off, and I want it to run off like the mud. I want it to run off like the blood. I want it to run off like the trash. I want it to go away. I want it to be gone. Because that's how I consider it. I consider it something I want from me. It's not something I'm happy with. It's not something I'm satisfied with. It's not something I take joy in. Lord, wash me thoroughly. Cleanse me from my sin. Don't just take it from the outside. Take it from the inside. Cleanse me in. You talk about purging. Purge me. He says, now, why? Here's the basis I'm giving you. Because I acknowledge my sin. How do you like that? He simply acknowledged his sin. Now, I say simply, but have you ever acknowledged your sin to God? I mean, you got to go to a holy God and say, Lord, I've committed murder. Lord, I've committed adultery. Lord, I've committed fornication. Lord, I've had filthy thoughts. Lord, I'm a sinner. Have you ever acknowledged it to him and told him? You know that God is listening for that. God is waiting to hear from you. God is ever bending his ear toward the sinner to listen to those words. Are you going to repent? Are you going to acknowledge your sin to me? I know you can't do nothing about them. I know that it's a problem for you. And I know that it's bugging you. But you won't let me save you. You won't let me wash you. You won't let me cleanse you. And he won't until you say, Lord, I've done it. I need it. Please. He says, and my sin is ever before me. Everywhere he went, there was his sin. Do you know what that's like? I know what it's like. To have it constantly in front of you, to have it constantly everywhere you go all the time, your sin is there. You know the one you can't escape? You. Right? You carry him with you everywhere you go. You can move. You can change locations. You can change churches. You can change your friends. You can change your situation. But you can't change yourself. You can't make a leopard lose his spots. And you can't turn something unclean into something clean. You can't change yourself. The only one that could turn something unclean into something clean was the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one that when he touched a leper, the leper didn't give him leprosy. He cured the leper. Because he was intrinsically, that is in his innermost person, holy. Absolutely holy. Absolutely able to cleanse them. He says, I acknowledge it. It's ever before me. This ain't something I'm getting away from. And Lord, it's against you and you only that I've sinned and done this great wickedness in your sight. I didn't sin against Uriah. I didn't sin against Bathsheba. I sinned against you. Because it's the Lord that said, thou shalt not commit adultery. And it's the Lord that said, thou shalt not commit murder. Right? And David understood that ultimately all sin is against God because God is the one who told us, don't do it. Now you say, well, God sure did lay a lot of rules on us, but God knew what was best for us. God knew what sin was. He knew what sin caused. He knew that the wages of sin was death. He knows the misery that comes into the life of a person who commits fornication. The two are joined in a way that you can't separate. He that is adjoined unto a harlot is one body. There's a relationship there that happens that you can't never fully break. If you don't believe it, ask somebody that's done it and they'll tell you. You sin works in you. It works on you. It is a destroyer. It works on your mind. It changes your perceptions. It will destroy your life. And it will absolutely destroy you. Not only your life, but your soul. And David says, listen, my sin is ever before me. I can't get away from it. Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you might be justified when you speak. When the Lord says, there is none holy, there is none good. When the Lord Jesus, the good, the rich young ruler, come up to him And he says to him, "Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And the Lord Jesus gives him all the laws concerning his neighbor. And he says, "All these I've done since my youth." Now I haven't. I've coveted, I've stolen, I've broke about all those laws, to be honest. Probably have broke all those laws. If not in deed, then in mind, for sure. And Jesus says, "There is none good but one, that is God. Why callest thou me good?" And he doesn't say good master again. He says master. And Jesus said, "Sell all that you have and follow me." He wouldn't accept Christ as his Savior. And as good as he had been, it wasn't good enough. And his problem was he was rejecting God. But the Lord Jesus is justified in what he says, because he says there is none good but one, and that is God. I have a bad habit of people asking me how I'm doing, and I say good. I really should probably say well, or I'm doing okay, because I'm not good. And the only good thing in me is Christ in me, the hope of glory. I tell you right now, sometimes that flesh gets loose, you know. And you have to go to the Lord, and you have to talk like David talked, to say, "Lord, it's me." I told the Lord the other week, I said, "Lord, it's me. I'm tired of laying it at everybody else. It's me. And if you can't fix me, it can't be fixed." And most of the time, that's the problem, ain't it? It's me. Tammy don't have to tell me. I know it. Just most of the time, we're too hard to admit it. He says, "And I've done this evil in your sight." He saw it for what it was, right? It's evil. I pick on my kids and I say, "You're evil." They said, "No, I'm not evil." I said, "Yes, you are. You're evil, little youngin'. So if you don't believe it, I'll tell you, because you're a buckles." I said, "Well, you do wrong. We need salvation. We need forgiveness. We need cleansing. We need a Lord who will save us to the uttermost." He says, "I've done this evil in your sight that you might be justified when you speak and be clear when you judge. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." He didn't put it first. He put it after his actions, right? You know, we often say you sin because you're a sinner. You're a sinner by nature, therefore you're sin. But what David did when he was approaching God, he said, "Here are my sins. I've transgressed. I've sinned. I have iniquity. I'm unclean in your sight. All these things are true of me." And then he gave the reason behind it all. He says, "In iniquity I was conceived." And he's not talking about the act that his mother and father committed, because the Bible tells us that the marriage bed is honorable in all. And what David is talking about is that the very moment of my conception, I was a sinner. "And in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part shall make me to know wisdom. Purge me, Lord, with hyssop, and I'll be clean. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones which you have broken may rejoice." I don't know if you've ever broken a bone, but they're hard to forget, ain't they? I remember when I was in school, I broke this finger right here in the joint, and I'm left-handed. And they didn't believe me, and they wouldn't do nothing about it, and I couldn't go to the doctor, so I took a popsicle stick and taped it, you know. It never has straightened out, but I said, "You know, I need, how do I say, the bones that you've broken." It wasn't something I could just forget. Every time I used the finger, that broke bone would hurt. And he had this constant inner problem of broken, this pain, this inward. And it's the best physical way he could describe what was happening with him. It wasn't that David's bones were physically broken. It's that his bones on the inside, the Bible will say to us that his, "Behold, my bones are dried out." And his sins just dried him up on the vine. His sin just, because it was always in front of him, because it was always bothering him, it just dried him up in the inside. It just made him feel terrible all the time. The guilt just rode him. And he says, "Lord, hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Lord, I don't want you to look at my sins. Lord, please don't look at my sins, because if you looked at my sins, I'm destroyed. Lord, hide your face from my sins." And that's why when we hear, "Thy sins have I thrown into the farthest sea," we're so happy farther than the east is from the west, so have thy sins been removed from you, not only from you, but from you, from him and them. Blot them out, mine iniquities. Now, sins are the acts that I've committed, and iniquities is often pictured as the dirtiness of it all. Till iniquity was found in you. It speaks of Satan at Ezekiel 28. You were perfect in all your ways in the day that you were created until iniquity was found in you. That's that blot of pride, that saying, I will be like the Most High. I will ascend up into the north. I will be this and I will be that.